today on Living on Every Word.
You have what it takes to face and walk through any trial, any uncertainty, any death.
You have what it takes to overcome the power of darkness and the power of the enemy. You have what it takes by the power of God living in you.
When times are hard, the challenges of life can be extreme. Sometimes they leave us wondering if we're up to the task, if we have what it takes. Today we will see that God has given us everything we need to walk in victory. So let's join Pastor Mike Fritcher as he explains why you have what it takes.
Living on every word.
I spoke with our men on Thursday night, and the thing that has been resonating in my heart over the last couple weeks was the phrase, "You have what it takes." You have what it takes to do whatever God is calling you to do. If you went to 2 Peter, there's a verse of Scripture in the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us," verse 4, "His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." A God who snatches you out of the world, snatches you from lust, places you into His kingdom, puts a call on your life, and then says, "You have what it takes because I, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is in your life. Everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness, to whatever He's called you to whatever passion that you have in this life, everything you need." Everything you need. You could go to Luke chapter 10 when the 70 return. And they say, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, you know, we like to think about the demons and think, "Oh man, that's great." But I like what they said. "Even they." In other words, it's not just them that are subject. Everything else is subject to the name of Christ. We've seen everything subject to the name of Christ, and even the demons are subject to you. And then Jesus says, "Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will injure you." Authority to tread upon the enemy. To know that we go into places that are dark, and God has given to us what we need. The authority of God. And I think sometimes we look at our lives and we become sheepish, we become scared, frightened, fearful, worried, stressed, and God has given us the same feet that Jesus crushed the head of the enemy with. Authority, confidence, to know that God has equipped us to do whatever God's called us to do. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Behold, I give you power," different word than authority. "But I give you power. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." He has called you to your fields of service. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are officers of the law. Some of you are businessmen. And God has equipped you to be a part of the body of Christ to do what He's called us to do individually and collectively. You have what it takes. You have what it takes. You have what it takes to walk in the authority over the enemy and witnesses in the nations, at home, and every place in between. You have what it takes, church. Men, You have what it takes to be the men that God's called you to be. The husbands, the daddies. You have what it takes to be the kind of man that God's called you to be. Ladies, you have what it takes to be the woman that God's called you to be. The mom, the wife God's called you to be. Some of your marriages are struggling today. I want to tell you, you have what it takes to make this marriage the best marriage that anybody could ever see and want for. You have what it takes. You have everything that you need. You have authority. You have power. And I want to tell you what else you have. You have God's great grace. Turn to Titus chapter 2, if you would. Titus chapter 2, favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. And the grace of God has come into your life and my life. And it's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And watch this, this favorite part. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You have what it takes. I want to tell you, you need to hear this. Because we grow up in a society that says, yeah, we look at all these things that are happening and we think we don't have what it takes. You have what it takes. Talk to someone lately and this person had been struggling, and the thought was, this is just who I am. You may be on drugs today. You may be in an illicit affair. You might be doing some things in your mind that you've let yourself go to, and you're just saying, that's just me. Well, I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, it's not you. You have what it takes to overcome the power of darkness and the power of the enemy. You have what it takes by the power of God living in you. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, He gave you everything that you needed. You have what it takes. Some of you walk in guilt because of the lifestyle that you lived in the past. And I'll tell you this, you have what it takes. Quit hearing the enemy's word that you are not worthy. None of us are worthy. It's only by the grace of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the mercy of God that we can do what God's called us to do. My Bible tells us that we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Every time there's a temptation, every time there's a trial, we have a choice to make. And the Bible says, listen, I've given you everything you need for your life and for your godliness. I've got precious and magnificent promises so that you might partake of the divine nature as you're escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. Job had what it took. Job had what it took to live godly in this life, to face the trial of his life, the greatest loss. And so extreme was his loss, so that he might be an example to you and me in looking at our own piddly losses that we look at on a day-to-day basis that control us, that anger us, that causes us to walk in patience and lose the absolute total presence of God in that moment. I want you to turn to Job chapter 1, if you would. Job chapter 1. I want you to look at who Job was according to God. Chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on their birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting were completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Almost once a month, he's offering sacrifices for his children. Listen, the Bible says that this man was a righteous man. Matter of fact, God said it to Satan. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. What do you think he's doing? He's seeking someone to devour. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's none like him, A blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, but do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Bad day. Rough day. Hard day. Impossible day. How would you respond? What would you say? What would you do? How would you respond? I mean, here's a guy before the cross, before the atonement, before the blood. We're told in seminary this is probably the oldest piece of literature in all the Bible. Could be a contemporary of Abraham, or even before. Nothing about the promises, nothing about covenants, nothing about blood sacrifice, except Cain and Abel. Doesn't have the Word of God. He doesn't have the Psalms to turn to. But notice how he responds. He arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He gives and he takes away. Horrendous. But yet you look at this man, and he says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. The word blame means he doesn't smear God. He doesn't smear the name of God because something so horrendous has taken place in his life. And yet he even says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." I mean, you and I see that God has given the enemy permission to do anything that he wants to do to him without touching his body. Well, that comes a little later. But he worships. Doesn't blame God. Doesn't smear it in his face. Because he has what it takes. And I want to tell you this. You have what it takes to face and walk through any trial, any uncertainty, any death. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my God says he is with us. Chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "I'm from roaming about on the earth and walking around it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man. He fears God. He turns away from evil. And yet he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him." Watch this. Without cause. He's going to have three friends come to him and speak to him and tell him, "You're a sinner. You are reaping what you sow. It is your fault. You are in condemnation of God because you're not living the way you need to live." But they missed the conversation with God, the enemy, without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd. You know what a potsherd is? It's a piece of pottery. Broken piece of pottery. And he scrapes himself while he's still sitting among the ashes. Wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. You're a mess. Let's look at you." He's scraping his boils with potsherd, pottery. "You're going to die anyway, so just go on and curse God and die right now." He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, watch, he did not sin with his lips. In all of this. You know, when his friends come up, notice what it says. They come to him in verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads toward the sky. And they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. What's your problem? What's your loss? What's your need? We grumble and complain about the smallest of smallest things, don't we? We grumble about our circumstance. We grumble about relationships. We grumble about when I'm just not where I thought I should be. We grumble and we complain. Here's a man that lost everything, including his health. And I got to tell you this again, for no cause of himself. This uprightness, this blamelessness, this wonderful father, this priest of his family, who prayed for them monthly with sacrifices, is on the heap today with nothing. And yet he perseveres, the scripture says. How did he do that? Well, he worshiped, chose not to sin, and he didn't blame God. That's how you hold fast your integrity. You worship God, you choose not to sin, and you don't blame God. It doesn't mean you don't hurt. It doesn't mean that you can't mourn the loss. There's a time to mourn. And it's not a time to curse God, blame God, smear His name by walking the way the world would respond. This man had what it takes. And if he had what it took, you and I, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us, the blood atonement, the cross, we have what it takes to live righteously and godly in this present age. Who said this age was easy? It's not easy. It is hard. We do struggle. We are tempted. But we have much more than what Job had. And if that's all I said about this series, it would be enough. It would be enough to face the trial of life, the uncertainty. You know what Job said in Job 23:11? He said, my foot has held fast to his path. I've kept his way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I want to tell you, that's how he made it. God spoke. He listened. The words came out of God's mouth, and he treasured them more than his food. He treasured it more than his necessary food. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want us to look at just a couple of things here that I think that we can take from Job's life and apply it to the Christian life. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Wow. You got a treasure in your earthen vessel. You know what the earthen vessel is? This body. And it may grow old, and it may get sick, and you may not walk one day. But you got a treasure in you. The treasure's Jesus. It's in your heart. It's in your soul. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The treasure being manifest in the earthen vessel. A treasure. And it's from God. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Here it is. When I go through the trial, knowing that I have the same faith as Peter, the same faith as John, the same faith as Paul, the same faith as Job. Got the same faith. Therefore, he says, you believe it and you confess it. And that's the first principle. You know, I look at Romans 10, verses 8 through 11, and I look at it in these days in such a new way. Romans 10, verse 8. What does it say? The Word, it's near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It's the Word of faith, which we're preaching. Watch. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person is believing, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confession and belief. I want to suggest something to you. Not just for when you were 8 years old. Oh yeah, it was important when you were 8. Came to Christ, confessed, and you believed. But it's for today, amen. Because here's the thought. The thought is, if I'm going through trial and I'm going through struggle, it's kind of like a death, isn't it? I mean, think about it for a minute. Any disruption in my life is like a death. Now, it's not like the death of 10 children, but there's a death to the plan. There's a death to the schedule. There's a death to what I thought it should have been. There's a death every time something doesn't go our way. There's a death when I find this discomfort, when I have that horrible diagnosis, when I am sick, when I am struggling. There's a death that takes place. It may be small, it may be minute, but I want to tell you, if it's very small, we act like it's big, right? It still hurts. What I want to do is I want to confess that Jesus is Lord, even over death. The death of a vision, the death of dreams, the death of the things that we thought were going to take place in our lives, in our marriages, in our children, our grandchildren. And what does he say? Just like you confessed him as Lord, keep on confessing him. You are Lord over this. And just believe in your heart that if God can raise him from the dead 2,000 years ago, he can raise what is dead in your life. And what do you find? You find this newness, this freshness that we're talking about, of this salvation, of this thought that we have a God that gives life to the dead and he calls into being that which does not exist so that the trial becomes an opportunity. The trial becomes an expectation to say, oh my gosh, oh my good God, what are you going to do this time? How are we going to see the resurrection power of Jesus in this circumstance? It may not go away tomorrow. It may not go away next week. You may live with this trial for 6-7 years. But God is always the same. And what I want to do in my life is to learn this discipline of the Lord that says, Lord, I will confess you and believe in you, even if it gets worse and worse and worse. Because if Job could do it pre-Christ, we can do it post-Christ. Amen. You have the same faith, so I'm going to believe and I'm going to confess. Now, I love the illustration of Jesus that says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Now, when I was growing up, I was always taught that that's why you walk the aisle and you tell everybody that you received Christ. That's very important. But I believe that just as it's important then, it is important now that when I'm going through the trial, I confess Him as Lord. I confess Him as Lord. Now, you know, Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I got this picture sometimes of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And we're going through our trial, and we're going through our struggle, and we go through it, and we're not confessing God, we're denying Him by our deeds. But the moment that I begin to confess Him as Lord and say, you are Lord over that, it's like Jesus gets up, and He says, look at Him. He's confessing me before men. I confess Mike Fritcher to you, my Father and God. That's powerful. That's encouraging. That no matter what we face, no matter what we go through together, that our first response is Jesus is Lord. And my heart says He raised Jesus from the dead. He can raise this from the dead. Go to Job chapter 42. We close with this morning. The scripture says in verse 9 that God accepted Job. He accepted him. And in verse 10 it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. All his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he named the first one Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapak. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, watch, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. That's resurrection. It's the resurrection power of God. Yes, he suffered, but he persevered. And my Bible says that he was more blessed in his latter days than he was. What a great God who will restore whatever the enemy has done. You're worthy, Lord. Worthy of all our praise. Worthy of all our lives. Everything. Soul, our strength, our mind, our heart. Everything you're worthy of. To surrender our lives to you, our marriages to you, our spouses, our circumstances, our children, our finances. To lay at the altar the things of our lives that become our own gods. Security, health, wealth, prosperity. Anything, Lord, that would turn our hearts from you to something else. Remove it. Remove it. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone. Nothing else in this life satisfies but you. In the moments, we may feel satisfaction, we may feel joy, we may feel good. But all, in the end, it's all for naught. If you're not Lord, if you're not God, if you're not King of our lives. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. I pray, Father, for the kind of spirit in our lives that was found in the spirit of Job, who in one moment would lose everything and yet bless the name of his great God. I praise you for that kind of spirit, because I believe with everything that we are, everything that you are in our lives, that we have what it takes to respond the same way that Job responded. To face any trial, any hardship, any loss, any uncertainty. Father, here it is thousands of years later, and we're singing his song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. By heart we'll choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we praise you. We praise you. I pray for those in this place that hurt today, that struggle. They struggle with loss of relationship, loss of health. Lord, loss of the things in their lives that are so important, even to you. I pray from their hearts today would come a blessedness, a statement, a heartfelt joy that says, even with the road that is marked with suffering, I will praise you and I will bless you forever. I will serve you, Lord. I will worship you. I pray that today. Believing with everything that I am that every person in this place in Christ Jesus has everything they need to respond the same way that man did thousands of years ago.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on